I want to share a few thoughts from Ephesians chapter 4. This is a chapter that we've looked at before, many times actually. I think Bruce has spoken most recently about it. Let me just read a few verses from it and then tell you why I want to look at it today. Let's start in verse 4. It says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ. Therefore, it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So what I've been thinking about in relationship to this passage is the mission of the church, particularly at the close of the age. So I want to say one word about that, that we should live our lives. I think the scripture tells us we should live our lives as if we are close to the return of Christ. That would be true of Christians in the 3rd century and the 10th century. And the reason this is important is because our expectation of the return of Christ, our hope for his return, is tied to our zeal for holiness. So let me just say that again. I'm not going to dwell on that too much today, but I want to set that as a background for what I'm saying. It says our hope for the return of Christ, the reality of that hope in our lives, the influence of that hope in our lives, is tied directly to our zeal for holiness. And if you will look at the New Testament and look at references to the return of Christ, you will see that those two ideas are tied, but I won't turn to passages on that today. But this passage is talking about the life of the church, and I want to look at the life of the church as we're towards the close of the age, in a sense of those of us who have a living hope that Jesus will return, and talk about, well, what is the church to look like? What is this telling us about how the church should be functioning? So let me say one more word, though, about hope. So, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, right, the last verse of that chapter, we're familiar with the chapter, many of us, because he speaks primarily there about love. But then at the end, he says, faith, hope, love, these three abide, or it means two things. It means they endure, but they also mean that we should live in them. They should be part of our lives. And then he says, the greatest of these is love. And then we preach a lot about love. We preach a lot about faith. And over the years, I've meditated a lot on hope because it's also there and it's important. And this more recent thought that I just shared with you, that there's a tying together of our expectation of Jesus' return, our holiness, is really is deepening my understanding of hope. So first of all, hope is expectation. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's me considering the things God has said and saying what God has said is true, and then the things that God has said about what will be is true, and therefore I have hope. I have the expectation it's going to happen. See, like, I don't hope for Jesus to rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. But I do have hope that Jesus will return, because he's not returned yet. And let me say one thing about the certainty of hope. When you come to full conviction of hope, you say, this is true, and I know it's true, then hope is upheld by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? We read that Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is a thing. It's a substance. It's something you experience in your life. And one of the things faith does is to reassure you of your hope. So I just want to encourage us with this thought. Consider, what are my hopes? Now, we can have other hopes, too. We can be praying about other things and saying, Lord, I hope that I can be a good parent. I hope that I can be a friend to so-and-so. I hope, Lord, that my devotion to you can increase. We have all sorts of expectations for the future. Lord, I have a hope that my, for me, I'll say, I have a hope and have had for many years, almost 40 years now, that the gift of healing will rise up in the church. I don't mean worldwide. It's happening worldwide. It's happening a lot of places. But here in our midst, in our little community here in the Mid-Hudson Valley, that would rise up. So all those expectations are things that we should be holding before God. Some of them God has spoken about in the scriptures and are certain, like the return of Jesus, right? Others are things that are stirring in our hearts and we're testing before God. And we're looking to see, Lord, are you really speaking this to me? And is faith rising? Am I getting a reassurance of hope? And if it does, then I'm holding fast to it until God fulfills it or redirects my hope. Okay. So that's a word about hope. And I think that's enough to say a few words about this passage. And I'm going to speak briefly on this and give Bruce a chance to reflect on it, too. So let's look first at verse 16. I have said before, for those of you particularly who are teachers or preachers and present the word to others, if you come up against a difficult passage or a complex passage, you're really unsure where to go with it, there are some passages that yield themselves well to looking at the end, the last verse in the passage. Ask why is that kind of the concluding thought in the passage, and then work your way back and say, how does it get there? So you can understand the last verse and you work your way back, it opens up the scriptures. At least that has worked for me. Well, you'll see if it works for me, because I'm going to do it now. And if it makes sense to you, then you know it's helping, and if not. But let's look at the last verse. Let me see if I can make this work here this morning and make sense of it for you. It says that the whole body is joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is properly functioning, working properly, I'm sorry, I have this memorized in another translation, makes the body grow so that it upbuilds itself in love. That's the final thought. In just in that last phrase, it makes the body grow so that it's built up in love. What does it mean for the body to grow? Well, first of all, there's this concept here. The church is not static. The church is dynamic. It's a living organism. We are living people. We are filled with the Spirit, and we are growing. We're maturing. So let me underline this for just a moment. I don't know how you view yourself or others around you, but you need to understand that you're more mature in Christ today than you were last week when you were here. I don't know how many of you have that conviction. You may say, I had a bad week. I don't know that I see much going on in my life that's moving me towards greater holiness, greater devotion to the Lord, greater love. You may not see that. But what I'm trying to say to you is that God is at work in your life every day. He's at work in your life. Sometimes you see it clearly, sometimes less clearly. But he is more committed to your sanctification than you are. He sees you where you are. He sees you the way you will be perfected in Christ, and he has committed every moment of your life to moving you along that path, whether you see it or not. And we should live in that hope. So I'm praying about a couple of things. This morning, Claudia said, you look troubled. And I didn't think I was troubled. Then we talked about it. I realized I was troubled. And then I realized I was troubled about something that I've really been holding before the Lord. I'm trying to learn and grow in. And it's been difficult for me. But when I consider something like that, I don't feel like, oh, I just have to make this work. I've got to have this understanding. I have to have this change in my attitude. I have to have change in how I feel and think and my perspective. I don't push along those lines. What the first thing I do, or I'm trying to do, and I want us to grasp, because it's an important part of the Christian life, is the expectation that God, who has made me aware of this area that I'm working on before him, is at work in my life to will and do for his good pleasure. He's at work. The only reason I can do anything is that he's already at work. And if I see one thing in the Christian, among believers, is that they are very down on themselves because they aren't making progress. And I want to say one thing. If your heart's sincere before God, you're not resisting him. If you're resisting him, that's another category. We're not talking about that. But if your heart's sincere before the Lord and you're seeking him and you think, I should be more than I am today, it's not a result of any resistance on your part, then your complaint is with God. Think about that for me. Because it's God who's moving you along the path of sanctification and maturity. And you are where God wants you to be today. He's at work in your life. Now, once again, if you're resisting God, that's something else. But if you're sincere before the Lord, you need to hold fast to this thought. God is at work in me. He's willing and doing for his good pleasure. Okay, so likewise, getting now to the passage, likewise, God is at work in the church in the same way. See, our life in the Lord is not just about our personal sanctification. It is. That's very important. And I would say that in Western society, Western culture, we tend to be more individualistic. So we think about, how am I doing? What am I doing? There's a value in that, because having a sense of responsibility is a beautiful thing. However, the Christian life in the New Testament is not spoken about as just what happens in the life of the individual. Things do happen in the life of the individual. Salvation is an individual thing. I come to a point where I believe in my heart Jesus is risen from the dead. I confess him as Lord, and I'm saved. That's me, between me and God. But much of what's spoken about in the New Testament is spoken about in terms of the church and our corporate life. And when I am with the Lord, and I'm the bride of Christ, it's not just me. It's not like Jesus and me, here I am, Lord, I'm your bride now. And it's not just me. I can't be the bride of Christ without you. And I cannot be the temple of God without you. And so much of it is corporate. And it's in the midst of that, corporate living, in the midst of that, relationships with one another, that God is at work. Just as surely as he is in your life individually, in our corporate life, and what is he doing? He is making the body grow so that it is built up in love. That's the primary goal that God has in our lives, is that we might learn to love. And this is in keeping with other things that Jesus says. Remember that Jesus' last commandment to the disciples, a new commandment I give you. It's new because it's in contrast to the summary of the law, which is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He says, now this is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? The old commandment is love one another as you love yourself, right? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. But now you shall love one another as I have loved you. You know, the bar goes up, way up. Because if I look at how I love myself and I say, well, I love my neighbor the way I love myself, you know, I'd like to have dessert. I'll share my dessert with my neighbor, or something, you know, akin to that, or more, maybe a more profound sacrifice than that. But to love is Jesus' love, to lay down my life for somebody else. Whoa, But that's where we're headed. That's the kind of work that we're talking about here, God doing this in the body of Christ. So now, one or two other quick things, and try and sum up with this. So this passage is part of how this happens. And now we can go backwards a little bit more. It says in the early part of the verse, now we're still in verse 16 of chapter 4, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow up. So the body's put together, and it has joints. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But when the body is put together properly and the joints are working properly, the emphasis is on the joints here, then the body can build itself up in love. So then what are the joints and how do they work properly? The joints, I think, are the places where we meet one another. It's my relationships with other people. Those are the joints. See, if you think back to Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, or in the Valley of Dry Bones, there's an analogy here that's helpful. And Derek Prince says this. It's very helpful to me. He says he goes and he prophesies. He prophesies twice. He says, prophesy to the bones. But God asks him first, can these bones take on, connect to one another and take on flesh? And he says, well, Lord, you know. And he says, well, prophesy to the bones. Now, think about this for a minute. The bones are separate. There's no joints because there's no ligaments hold bones together and tendons hold muscle to bone. That's important if you're going to be a doctor or a nurse, but or a physical therapist. But so there's nothing connecting them. So the bones are dry, they're scattered, and they're separate. That is just the opposite of what we're talking about in this passage. We're talking about bones, people coming together, being connected, and then the second prophecy that God tells Ezekiel to prophesy is that after the bones come together and they take on flesh and skin, they're lifeless. They exist. They're put together, but there's no breath in them. And he says, prophesy to the four winds that the wind might come in and give them breath. So that's a picture of the Spirit coming. And there's really two parts to that. It reflects back on the creation of man, right? God says he made man out of the dust, and then he breathed into him, and man became a living being, right? So this is the same thing. God brings breath back in through this prophecy of Ezekiel and this vision, breath back into man. And from the standpoint of the church, the New Testament, that breath is not just our personal spirit. That's the breath of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we're born again, and filling this mass of people, which is, you know, a picture of a little bit of a picture of what's being talked about here, a little picture of the church, raising it up as an army. We won't reflect on that. Okay, so that's the idea. So then, okay, so the idea is us to be rightly joined together and to be filled with the life of the Spirit. So what goes on in this passage to help us with that? And now we're going to go back just a little bit, like I said, to the beginning, to verse 11, and just a few thoughts working our way from 11 to 15 or 16, and I'll be done. So one of the things that God does is he gives gifts to the body so that we can be properly joined together. And there's these gifts here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, which I won't dwell on in detail today. But we want to talk about when those gifts are properly functioning, they play a role in helping us to be joined to one another. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. There it is again. Their ministry, this talks about two things in verse 12, to equip for ministry and to equip for the building up of the body of Christ. I won't dwell on ministry today. A living body filled with the Holy Spirit is not going to be a body that just gets together and worships the Lord and talks to one about the Lord, it's going to be a body that ministers. But I won't dwell on that. But these fivefold giftings are also there so that the body of Christ can be built up. That's the relevance to what we were talking about earlier, the bones coming together, the joints forming, the body being filled with the Spirit. Until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is such a rich verse. So I can only spend a little bit of time on it. There's a number of elements there. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, knowledge of Jesus, maturity in manhood or womanhood, but to the measure of the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But to summarize that in a few words, these ministries in building up the church are making the people in the church look like Jesus, be like Jesus. To what standard? To the standard of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is to say, everything Jesus is by way of his character, by way of his wonder and greatness, we are to become like him. Phil, you had a comment?
There's a proverb, I think, it says, putting your trust in an unfaithful servant is like a foot out of joy.
Oh, very good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That certainly, from a medical standpoint, you don't want to rely on a joint that's not working well. So, okay, so now verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried up by every wind. So there's a contrast here that's helpful to think about. See, where the gifting in the body is working properly, and as a result of that gifting, the body is being built up the way we're talking about. The joints are being made properly. They're relating in love. They have proper strength and so on. Where that's happening, then the people in the body look like men and women. And where it's not functioning, the people in the body look like children. And Paul says, we go back again to 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I behaved like a child. But for the body of Christ to be built up in love and for the body of Christ to minister as God wants us to minister in the close of the age, we need to be mature. We need to be men and women, not children. And so, and part of what characterizes that here in verse 14 is that we come to be able to discern what is true from what is not true, that we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, is what he says. Because we'll hear many things that may sound initially like they're right, but they're not right. And our ability to discern what is really true is part of maturity. And that takes time. It takes practice. We read that in Hebrews, by practice we learn to distinguish what is good from what is evil. But that is part of the nature of what it is to grow up into maturity and then to be equipped to grow in love so the joints are functioning. Rather, he says, in contrast to people who are children, in contrast to people who are tossed to and fro by things that they hear, which are off, not quite right, rather, we speak the truth in love. Well, if you're going to speak the truth, you need to know the truth. And it's these ministries that we're talking about, the fivefold ministries that are expounding the truth in the body. We do this for one another too, but this I don't want to dwell on the details of this ministry, but there's ministry going on in the body, speaking the truth. We are growing up thereby, no longer children, but becoming mature and knowing the truth. And then it doesn't stop there. In verse 15, it says that we speak the truth. And this is really a beautiful thing in a church that's moving along in maturity, is that it's not just about the people who preach speaking truth or the people who teach teaching truth or, you know, some select few with gifting that they should be exercising. A truly mature body is people in a body speaking the truth to one another. That's really, and if, you know, one of the things that I've really learned about this, and one of the reasons we have a lot of people here who speak, is this conviction that I'm just not the only one who can hear from God, or Bruce is not the only one who can hear from God. You see, now not everybody may want to speak, may be gifted to speak, that's okay, but everyone can hear from God. Everyone can learn the truth, and everyone can learn to speak the truth. And then everyone can learn to speak the truth in love. And that ties us into the end of this, right? When we speak the truth in love, then we've reached the point where the joints are working properly. And where the joints are working properly, the body builds itself up in love. So that's how we get to the end of that. So I don't know if that makes sense. I have gone through this passage so many times. And when I get to the end, I always say, well, you know, what about this? What about that? It's a difficult passage. But I think the conviction I want us to have here this morning, the encouragement I want to give you today is, first, understand this idea of hope. God is at work in you, sanctifying you, regardless of how you feel. God is at work in the church, building it up in love. He's committed to that. He's working that through the ministries given to us, through speaking the truth to us, through teaching us to speak the truth to one another in love, and that God will accomplish the purpose that he has set out to accomplish, which is that the body will grow in love, complete its ministry in the close of the age, and be prepared for the coming of Jesus. So we need to hold fast to that. Okay, I will stop there and give Bruce a minute. Yeah.